This is our partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship in July 2021. Boy, has it been a long time since I've been able to sit down and have a conversation with you. That has, of course, essentially started out with COVID sending everything into chaos. But then we've had other issues, and it is a genuine joy, almost relief, to be able to sit down with you and to thank you, and to thank you in a way that I don't honestly know words to put to it, because it is more than thanking. You have continued to give, and some of you have given extra offerings. And you've done so without this monthly hearing from me. And some of you who have given in these last months have been seriously hurt by COVID, and your businesses were in danger of failing, and yet you have continued to faithfully give every month. And I just, to say thank you seems so inadequate for what I want to say, but I think you get the feeling of my heart. There are so many ministries who they need to continually be badgering their people and threatening to close unless they hear from you. And we haven't done that. Well, we never do it anyway, but and yet you give, and you continue to give, and you give without a hiccup. And so thank you for every one of you that have given in these last months, but continued to give without hearing, and continued to give even under great duress on your side. It was a time that when COVID began, officially recognized, I lost a whole year of bookings in 1 week. That was very easy to say that, wasn't it? But to start the week with bookings in churches and throughout the year, in fact, not only so, I was to do a tour of the UK last year. And, of course, as I say, in 1 week, I'm no longer going to the UK. And all the churches here in the U.S. just said, we can't do it. And, of course, that was a necessity. We couldn't do it. And so suddenly I am left with a year in which one begins to wonder how, when, and by what means shall we ever communicate with people. And number one, and I think it's important that you know, number one is that it began almost immediately to be a time of, well, I'll use the term rest. I hope you know what I mean by that. It's a very active rest, but it was a rest in the Holy Spirit that I suddenly have, and of course at that time we didn't know how long, but I have time in which for the Holy Spirit to now show me, teach me, things and ways. We've got all the time in the world. And so it began by turning it into allowing the Holy Spirit to give me new revelation of the love of God and the depth of that love. And I believe, and those of who have been around here in Bandera have noticed the new depth to what we're seeing together, the love of God. But then, of course, as the weeks went by, we discovered Zoom. I think all of you know what Zoom is. It's a program on the internet by which we can be immediately in each other's presence. And so it meant that I can speak in Bandera and be immediately with persons literally all over the world, all at once. It's something that is very hard to understand sometimes that I'm sitting in Bandera and I am being listened to simultaneously with people in many countries. But we discovered Zoom, and it began by meeting with people in their own homes. Through Zoom, I was able to join in home Bible studies and actually speak to persons in their home Bible studies, and to meet with individuals, couples, sometimes with families. And then, as some of our local people could no longer come because they were in a situation where they were afraid of COVID, and so they couldn't come to our Sunday services, so we, for them, which amounted maybe to 10 people, we put the Sunday service on Zoom. Well, they told who told who told, and every week the audience grew on Zoom until, even though we only had a handful of people actually meeting in Bandera, we were connected with almost 100 people, or at least 100 computers, and that was, I say, throughout the world. We actually have had people from Africa in our Sunday services. What I find amazing as I look at those who are joining us, we have Laurie in Hawaii, and she gets up at 4 in the morning because of the time difference. She gets up so early in order to be at what to us is an 11 o'clock service. And then at the other end, we are listened to in Scotland, in Aberdeen, but that to them is 5 in the afternoon. But we all meet in this space, this time, which cancels out time. We are all together. And then we decided the Bible schools could go on. Of course, we had canceled them, but they can go on through Zoom. And once we said that, something opened up we'd never dreamed of, which from being our usual class, which had become in these last months around 70 students. But when we put it on Zoom, what happened? But persons who had waited most of their life to come to Bible school suddenly realized they could come now because they didn't have to pay airfare and hotels and the rest. And so we had, and I honestly forget the number, but it was up there, almost 200 students suddenly, we were joining us on Zoom. And this time, they were joining us from Australia, again from Africa, all over Europe and the UK, and all over the United States as well. It is something we still haven't really realized what's happening. It's too big. But it was my hope that many of you would somehow connect with us in one of those ways. But then, of course, we took the Sunday morning service and we put it onto YouTube and became our regular weekly message on YouTube. There's about 350 messages up there right now. And many of you, I know, discovered that's where we were. And so you've joined us on YouTube. Others have joined us through the podcasts that come out of that from Tom Manners. And you have also, others have joined us on Zoom. And it is all very, very wonderful to us that what has happened here. But then, before COVID changed everything in January, as COVID hit us in April, in January, I was speaking at a convention in Houston, Texas, and it was there that I met Cheryl. And it began, we were planning meetings in homes across the hill country. Cheryl had been chaplain in all the women's prisons of South Texas, and now she has an independent ministry by which she goes into those prisons, ministers to all the women prisoners, including down into death row. and her stories of the grace of God are incredible. And so when she heard me speak in Houston, I spoke on the prodigal son, and it deeply affected her, but also she wanted to plan meetings that all her friends across the hill country could hear it. Well, we'd hardly got started on that, and then COVID ended that very quickly. But our friendship continued and continued all through the year. And we were married in February, 5 months ago. And it was very small. It isn't that any of you missed hearing about it. It was very small, which, of course, was due much to COVID. And we have had 5 wonderful months, and also she is joining me as the churches are now beginning to open up. And of course that did somewhat distract me from some of the things we might have done, but I think you understand that. If you come to any of the meetings that I shall be telling you about in a moment, you will meet Cheryl. She has been a minister in women's prisons in South Texas for over 30 years, and her understanding of the love of God and the grace of God to the most untouchable, unwanted persons on the planet are amazing. But I said I'd be telling you about, well, the first thing I want you to know is that we are going to have our annual retreat this year in December, as always, the first weekend of December, and again at the Inn of the Hills in Kerrville. I know COVID is not exactly over, but we are going to have this retreat. I think this long winter of not touching and not seeing and not realizing the presence of our brothers and sisters, it's over. And this is going to be a fest of connecting again after that long winter of being untouchables. The subject is fascinating to me. It's a subject that is answering a number of questions that many of you have posed to me. And that is, in the light of what I am teaching you concerning the Holy Trinity, concerning the Incarnation, concerning the reality that we are in Christ and in Him immediately present to the Father, then all of that put together, now, we are the beloved, we are the focus of His love. Where does prayer fit into all that? When you, many have been raised to beg, plead, promise, dedicate, do anything to get God to hear you and answer prayer. And I have, in looking at it over the last years, we were raised, many of us, to think of prayer as this enormous triangle. Here's you, me, and we feel very much alone. And then up there somewhere is God. And I was raised just to think of God because they knew very little of the Holy Trinity. And so He's up, I'm down, He's all powerful. And I've got to convince Him to listen to me. And then the person I'm praying for is over there somewhere. And so here's the triangle, me to the Father, and then hopefully from the Father to the person I'm praying for. And all of that in the name of Jesus, whatever that means. And I'm not being sarcastic here. That is where many people live. And, of course, then there's a very big devil who apparently, nothing much happened to him at the cross because he seems to be almost all-powerful. And so he's got to be fought with great sweat and screaming, and you know what I'm talking about. Well, we are taking a whole retreat to present prayer as maybe you've never heard it before. prayer in the reality that I'm not down here alone and God is up there, but rather I am in Christ, and Christ, who is Jesus, the Son of God, one with the Father, which means I am face to face with the Father in Jesus. Same relationship to the Father that Jesus knows and is now shared with me. Wow. And then that other person or situation we're praying about, they're inside of the Holy Trinity too, because Jesus dealt with the world, not just with me. And so they may be blind as bats and do not understand anything, but it makes no difference. God is immediately present to them. So there's no triangle. I'm in him, he's in me, and we is now got our sights on this other person who is within the love of the Holy Trinity. Now, where do you go from that? Well, come to the retreat. And you need to contact Judy, and I'll say immediately, and I say it because others, at least here in Texas, are now they're coming out of the thaw, they're thawing out of the cold, rather. They're coming out, and things are beginning to happen again, and so there are other things going on in the inner of the hills at that time. Normally we have the whole place to ourselves, but not this time, which means we may be limited in how many people can come. And so if you want to be with us at the end of the hills, the retreat, first weekend of December, contact Judy at once in order to ensure your place. And the same Bible schools, as I said, we've been having Bible schools on Zoom. And now we're coming to Module 3, which is taking the entire Old Testament, looking at it through the eyes of the covenant. You know, the whole of the Old Testament only makes sense when you realize the covenants that hold it all together and where it's going and so on. And so that Module 3 will be in September, but also the same one will be repeated in October. We're having to do that because of so many students, and with Zoom we can adjust. And so if you've already done Module 1 and Module 2, then you can come to Module 3, the latest in this series. Contact Judy immediately if you are coming, please. And also churches are beginning to open up again, and some of the invites that I had way back there before this started are now being repeated. And so we will be on September the 26th in Alvin, Texas. That's outside of Houston on the way to Galveston. And that is one day, but I'll be speaking morning and evening. I do not have the details in front of me in terms of where it is, how to get there, but just put it on your calendar. This is not a place that you need to book. It's just I'm going to be at that church on September the 26th, morning and evening, and Cheryl will be with me. And so come and meet us, and let's have a glorious time together. And I will give you all the details next month in our letter of communication, when we do this again, yeah. And then in early November, we will be in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And that will be a full-blown weekend. And again, I'll have all the details for you next month. And so these are opportunities for us to meet up and be together again after this long winter of the soul. And of course, in between times, I will be speaking at smaller groups that are closed to the general public, but they're groups that it's a joy actually to sit in a small group where you see everybody's eyes, and you can watch over a weekend as the Holy Spirit does some great things. Okay, I want to share with you a passage of scripture that I know is very familiar to you, but sometimes those familiar ones hold nuggets of truth that we've missed because we know it so well, we think we know it so well. In verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the Philippians for a love offering. You might say, in a very limited sense, because it was a different culture, different world, but these were his partners. The Philippians were always very close to Paul, and when he was in many situations, it was the Philippians that came and gave him gift, financial support. And of course, in those days, that meant someone had to come and bring it. And that is the story behind this. Someone has come with money, and they have given it to Paul. And he says, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." He's talking about them sending the money. Now he's going to make comment on that. He said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Very quickly, the reason he puts it like that, sort of the story behind the story, is that in that day, when anyone was supporting a person for anything, which would be the artists of the day, they, with their gift, they held a certain bond, almost shackles, let me say. It's not a positive thing. It meant that if they sent money to a person, that person was now under the control of the giver. And the giver could order them to come to their house, their city, to do whatever it was they were being supported for. That was the way it worked. It's no point in saying that's not right or what. That's the way it worked. And so Paul now receives these offerings from Philippi, and he wants them to know that it doesn't work that way with us. He says that before they sent their provision, before somebody arrived with a bag of money, which was, shall I say, an exterior supply of needs, he already had discovered the secret of an interior provision. Do you understand? He is saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift. It was beautiful." And he mentions it again. It was like an offering to God. It's beautiful. He's not in any way putting it down. But he said, I want you to know that I don't depend on your offering for my peace. Do you understand? He said, I'm not sitting there in a state of anxiety and fear, and then your offering took me out of that. He said, I've already learned the secret of rising above the anxiety and the fear, and I, in whatever situation I find myself, I am content. Wow, that's an amazing statement. He is saying, I don't live in any way exteriorly. What do I mean? He said, number one, whatever's happening to me. And he lists that whole list there. If sometimes he said, I don't have anything to eat, he said, that's okay. Sometimes I have so much to eat, I could stuff myself for a week. And he says, sometimes I'll go to bed to sleep on, other times I don't. Sometimes people are applauding me, and other times they're stoning me. He said, all those exterior things, do you hear me? The exterior things, that is the things that happen to me, things that happen are neither here nor there. They are exterior to me, and they have no power at all over how I am feeling, how I am living within. Are you hearing me? This is so important. He said, I don't, my life doesn't consist of complaining about when I'm hungry. He said, life to me is not being frustrated because they're stoning me. I found a contentment that it doesn't matter what's happening. And therefore the joy I have in abundance is not a controlling joy. It's a joy, yes. But I had that same contentment when I had nothing. And so then he goes on to say, and this is so important again, I can do all things. Now, I have heard the most amazing sermons on that, that basically say, well, as a Christian now, you're sort of a spiritual super person, and you can just do anything, and you've got the power to do it. Well, sort of, but that's not what the text is saying. You can't understand that text until you understand the whole context. What he is saying, all things. What are the all things? The all things are when I am flat on my face and have nothing, no bed, no food, and they don't like me. Or I am high with all the food I need, with all the support, and everyone's applauding. He said, that's the all things, from the bottom to the top, whichever way you want to look at it. It's a specific, it's not just, well, now you're a Christian, you're the king's kid, and you can go out there. No, it means that very specific to all the challenges of life that come down the turnpike, all the changes that I was not expecting, all the having of material things and not having, I can do it all. I've found a secret that is the key to everything, whatever situation I'm in. And I'm not going to go very far with this, but I have to mention it, that I was, in the years gone, you know, in the past, I was surrounded by the belief, and a very strong belief, that if you have enough faith, and if you are therefore in the blessing of God, and there's no sin in your life, then you will always be living in abundance and prosperity, and everything will always go well with you because you're paying for it with your faith and the blessing of God. Well, this text really blows that out of the water, because Paul says it doesn't matter what is happening to me materially. It doesn't matter what changes come in my life exterior. At all points, I am so blessed that I am content. And I'll leave it at that. But just let me say, the grace of God, which is what we're talking about here, the grace of God is not purchased with faith. The grace of God is what it is, the gift of God to us that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And our trust is not, I'm trusting him to do this or do that. I'm trusting him, period. And therefore, in everything that happens, my trust in him results in contentment. That's the message of this. And it's an enormous message. It's a change. What's the change? It's the new covenant. In the old covenant, if you're living under Moses and you paid all your tithes and you had enough faith and you did and you did and you did and you did, then God will bless you. But in the new covenant, we are in Christ Jesus. And in Him, we are blessed whatever is going on. That's a magnificent thing, that my outer life cannot affect my inner life. I am content. There is, well, the word content, it means self-sufficient. And that could sound not too good, but it's repeated further down, and he points out self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. He's actually sharing with me the supply of His strength in all circumstances. Content, it means that I am at peace with my ability in this moment. How could I put it? You are content inside your own skin right now. And of course, that is not the way most people live. Most people live in a state of complaining, wishing they were somewhere where they're not, of anxiety when they're feeling they're not enough to live right now, fear that they're going to lose everything, and so on. Whereas contentment means I'm at complete peace. I have the ability for this moment. And that's why he says, I can do. That's the Greek word iskos. And it's a statement of ability, not so much the idea of power, which is always in our Western minds, the sort of explosions of power. But this is ability, which is that inner know-how. I'm able for this moment, whatever it takes, I'm able and I'm enough to handle everything that's coming at me right now. And so you are dealing here with a fantastic grace, a fantastic gift of God, that it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You've found, and he calls it the secret, that I can transcend this situation and it's going on, but I am living from this unending river of life within me. And therefore, I have the ability. I've got the know-how. I've got the wisdom. I am able. I am enough in Christ Jesus to handle everything that's coming at me. You see, put it this way. The pain, listen very carefully here, anxiety in a situation, the fears in a situation, all come down to the story we tell ourselves about that situation, and that fuels the emotion and keeps the fear going. So it isn't that you feel rejected, because in actual fact, the emotion, the feeling of being rejected only lasts, well, at the most a few minutes. It's almost to be counted in seconds. You keep it up and it becomes an anxiety that governs your life because you keep telling yourself the story of how you were rejected and what she said and what he did and how could they do that and poor me. And I tell it to myself again and again and again and again. And then I tell it to everybody that has an ear to hear and even those who don't want to hear. It's my story, you see, it's my story. And if I can't afford clothes for the children, and again, I tell myself, you're not enough, you're not enough, you don't have enough money, and you tell other, you get the picture, it's a story. If you didn't tell the story, there would be no anxiety. Anxiety grows in the story, and pain and fear grow in the story, and that's why you can keep the story up for 40 years. Well, he's telling a different story here. When these things come, he is telling himself the story that Christ is in him. Christ actually is sharing with him the constant strength. In Christ, he's always enough. And so he uses the word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the strength of my strength. So it's my strength, but it is infused with his divine strength. And the idea of infusion is there in the text, in the Greek language. I told a story many years ago, and I haven't told it recently, but it helped so many people. Let me tell it again, and if some of you who have been with me for years, you know what I'm going to say. But just listen, it can help you so much. We, in England, at least when I was growing up there, the whole of liquid that went into our mouths at all times was tea. Coffee came in afterward, but when I was growing up, it was tea. And the English will use tea at all times, at all opportunities. Their default is to go and have a cup of tea. And then when I came to the States and I asked for tea in a restaurant, they served me some lightly colored dishwater, and I realized there was a big difference between English tea and what people think is tea over here. And so I began thinking of how we prepare tea in England, which is quite, it's almost a ritual. You have a teapot, for starters, but then you make the teapot hot before you put the hot water in it, and you then add tea, spoonfuls of it. And I thought about it. You see, here is this teapot, and we put into it hot water, and there it is. I mean, it's hot. Hot water is quite disgusting, really. It's obviously got no taste, and yet there is something about hot water, especially if it just gets off the boil. And even Jesus refers to that illustratively in Revelation when he says, you're neither hot nor cold, I spew you out of my mouth. You don't have to spit it out. Here it is, weak, helpless, hot water. But then we add to the hot water and tea. And then there follows a period of time, usually 5, even 10 minutes, depending. And that is actually called fusing the tea. Interesting, isn't it? Where it's an infusion of tea. And then after the infusion, you take the pot and you pour the tea out. And out of the spout of the pot, there comes this beautiful liquid. And we call it tea. But then you see, it's not really tea, is it? Because take the top off the pot and you'll see the tea. The tea is there at the bottom of the pot. And yet we are calling the water. That's what's coming out of the spout. The water. The water that we put in the pot is what's coming out, but we're calling it tea. Why? Because there's been a fusion, and the tea has fused its strength into the water to the point where we can now drink the water, but we're tasting tea because the strength and the taste of the tea has been infused or shared with or strengthened into the water. And now the water, well, the water is totally different. It's still water, and it's infused with the tea, and it tastes like tea, and it will do to you what tea would do to you because, well, it is tea, but it isn't. It's water. And the water didn't become the tea, you see, because tea is still at the bottom of the pot. But you're drinking the infusion of tea into the water. Did you get that? Think about it. But that's exactly the word that Paul's using here. Isn't that fantastic? He uses that word, Christ's strength. He's strengthened. And that word means strength that is infused into you. You don't become Jesus. And please note that there's an awful lot of false teaching going on these days that you become him and you is him. You're not. All I can present is my weakness, my helplessness. I don't know what to do in this situation. But Jesus, the living, ascended Jesus through the Holy Spirit, actually, truly, for real, infuses, shares with us his strength. It's as if he empties himself into our mind, into sometimes the very cells of our body, so that we now see this as he sees it, and we realize the strength that he is within us, and we can handle it with a wink. Because as we handle it, we say, I live, I live. And then with that half smile and a wink, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. He's the strength of my strength. He's infused into me, shared with me, his very life. He who is God, but God who has become one of us and in death and resurrection now includes us into himself, so that we humans are now self-sufficient with Christ's sufficiency. Now that's this life. And he said, you know, I didn't always know this. This is very interesting because he doesn't say stuff like that in other areas. But in this area of living like this, he makes a very point. I learned the secret. And that's an interesting word he uses. It was actually used to describe initiation into some of the false cults. It meant that you are going to be taught a secret that is not available to the average person. And it was called the mystery. And Paul uses that term, which in itself is strange that he's using such a term. But what he's saying, I have been initiated. There was a time when I didn't know this. And then what is a mystery? That is, a person looking at me from the outside doesn't have a clue what's going on. They don't understand me. They don't understand the way I live. It's a mystery to them. How can you be in a situation that you're being beaten, man? You were shipwrecked. You clung to a piece of wood for 3 days. They stoned you to death. They beat you till your back was bloody. They put you in jail for preaching the gospel. And you always come up contented, and you come up alive and joyous. You even sing in jail, for goodness sake. You even sang so loud they heard you all over the prison. Now that's a mystery. And if you've been reading the Bible for years, would you please act as if you've not and just let it hit you in the face? What's going on with this man? Who can do that? He said, I learned it. That is something I didn't know, I came to know. I was initiated. Something happened that brought me to see this secret. A secret because the world cannot understand it. The only way, Jesus is the key that opens the mystery. But then you've got to understand who Christ is. He's not up there somewhere. He's not separated from you. So the moment you say he's separated, well, that means you're separated, alone in this situation, trying to work it out, or trying to scream loud enough to get his attention. And all that is the damnable lie of Satan and religion. Because the beginning of the mystery is that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is actually, I can't say it strong enough, it's it's so real that it is so that he is sharing his very life. He is within you. He is the source of your living. And when you've got that understanding, that is the key to open this door of mystery, that you are content. But just a minute, when did he learn this? To me, that's a big thing. When did he learn it? He said he didn't always know it. So when did he learn it? What happened? Well, it must have been very early in life, because many of the things I've just said about his, when he was down in terms of an outward experience, it happened from the very beginning of what we know about him. But there was a time, very early in his life, he said he went to Arabia and he was there, and we don't know what happened there, but it seems to be a time of just simply waiting on God and the Holy Spirit opening his eyes to understand what is to become the source of all his epistles. He learned a secret, and from very early on, and it would be true in those early days, he was mercilessly persecuted by his fellow Jews, who, especially Pharisees, and his own family, and he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 12, and you're probably more aware of that than this, but it was, and he wouldn't tell us the time it happened, just he said it was a time, and in that time, he said there was this pressure upon him, which he described as a thorn in his side. Well, that's a very Old Testament expression. And being the Pharisee that he had been, he would have memorized the entire Old Testament. And so it would be natural for him to speak of the same way that the Old Testament speaks. And a thorn was always people. People that just wouldn't let you alone. People that were always there to upset your plans, to speak lies about you, to speak outrageous lies, actually, is the meaning of the word, to stop you in the way, to frustrate you, to tell lies that will cause people no longer to believe you. And he says that was what was happening to him, a thorn in the flesh. Well, in that day that it happened, when he, before he'd learned this secret, he prayed, in a very prayer that many people could immediately relate to. It was, take this away. You know, you've given me so much to talk about, and these people won't leave me alone. He says, let me get on with my calling. Do I have to be persecuted like this? Do they have to attack me on all levels? Take them out of my life. Take them away. Let me get on with my calling. That is a prayer, and we can all relate to that. But really, it arises, and please hear me. I'm not condemning anybody, because I'm talking about this because I've been there. I know what this is. That kind of prayer is really afraid of weakness. Yes, you heard me. Afraid of weakness. Because these people, or whatever it is that is making me feel pressure, feel pain, feel anxiety, fear, you see, I'm faced with a situation that makes me afraid. Afraid that I'm not enough. Afraid that I can't handle this. Afraid I don't have enough. And so, my natural response to that is that God is the God of escape. That he's the rescuer. You know, like that commercial that at least used to be on TV, where some poor actress about my age slowly lowers herself to the ground and says in that very pathetic voice, "I've fallen and I can't get up." And so then she presses the magic button and EMS appeared to be standing at the door waiting, come in and rescue her. And that's many people's idea of God. You see, I'm surrounded by a situation and I don't know what to do. I've come to the end of all my resources and I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of feeling weak. I'm afraid of not knowing what to do. I'm terrified that I'm not enough for the situation. I'm not enough to handle this circumstance. I cannot. I am not. I have not. You know, poverty mentality. But we've all been there, are there many times. And so God becomes the rescuer. And he comes in and rescues us. At least that's what we think. That governs many of our prayers, prayer meetings. It's where we live. I cannot, so God, deliver me out of this. And we call that life. It doesn't sound like life to me. It's just a continual entrance into anxiety of one kind of another and continue. The only relationship you have to God is EMS. It leaves us exhausted. And that's where Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12. He describes it. He said, "I prayed." And he says, I prayed three times. Well, that's what we would say in English, again and again and again. It means this man has come to the end of his prayer rope. He's exhausted. What else do I have to do? And then he has this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Oh, just a minute. Didn't I just read in Philippians that Paul said he was self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency? Same word. Now, mind you, I'm not keen on that word because in English today the word sufficient means just enough, you know. When you're in good company and you don't want to look like a glutton, you say, "I've had sufficient," meaning I'm still hungry, but I've had enough for a good person to have sufficiency. It's just enough. I'll pack sufficient, meaning it'll be just enough to handle the time we're away. Well, no, the word sufficient here is speaking of a limitless supply that is ready for anything at all times, whatever you're facing, sufficient. And he said, "My grace," and the word in the Greek language is constant. That is, it's not a one-time thing. "My grace is constantly adequate. It is constantly sufficient." And then he went on, God speaking, said, my strength," that is divine strength revealed in the humanity of Jesus, the strength of God customized to us human, "is made perfect in weakness." He says, the weakness that you're afraid of, the feelings of not enough that you run away from, are the very soil in which my strength is revealed to perfection. So he is saying, I learned a secret. I learned the secret that the weakness that I've been afraid of is really the greatest opportunity to discover an actual feeling strength of God under all circumstances. The sense that I'm not enough and I haven't got enough and I cannot and all the other poverty words, I'm not afraid of them anymore because I've realized that's where God's strength operates to perfection. In fact, I've discovered he isn't my escape route. He's not the eternal, you know, emergency service. It's not life. Christ is my life, he says. And in my weakness is the place where he shines through. And not merely shines through, but I experience his strength. I experience his shining through. So what he's saying is, take your eyes away from the problem. It's a problem, yes, and every time you look at it, you feel weaker. And you feel more afraid. Well, take your eyes off of that. And when you feel I'm not enough, well, when in all its expressions you can say I am not, well, look at it in a different way. It's saying I am not, but that really, that's your key. The fact that you're weak gives you access to the unlimited strength of God. So we embrace Christ in the present moment, he who is our life, but we embrace him as the all, the everything of this moment that we find ourselves in. Well, that means then, you can embrace this moment of weakness. Embrace, you see, you have embraced Christ Jesus as the all, living in you through the Spirit. Well, having settled into that, then you can embrace this moment of weakness as the perfect place to reveal his strength as I've never known it before. It's unique to this situation. So I don't tell my story of not enough. I tell the story of his everything enough. You get it? I don't tell the story to myself or to anybody else of my weakness and of the greatness of the situation facing me, but rather I tell the story of his strength that is perfectly manifest right here, right now, in this place, especially this place, and he will be my limitless enough. And Paul described that, going back to 2 Corinthians 12, he says, what is it, that he will welcome now weakness because it's the place, and the translations we have are very poor. The actual word that anyone who translates Greek knows, it says he covers me. I am living in the bubble of the immediate presence of Jesus. So he calls it, he tents me. It's like a tent. And I'm inside the tent, and Christ is the tent. And he said, I am inside a tent of the glory of God. I have realized his residence in me, upon me, and around me, and under me, as I've never before. Because this weakness is his opportunity to show me that in my experience. And he finishes there in 2 Corinthians 12 with one of those, well, it's no wonder he called it the mystery. I learned, he said, I learned it. I was initiated into a secret. Well, then he tells us the secret in 2 Corinthians 12. But, yes, I understand why it's a mystery. It turns all my human logic on its head. It says, I've discovered, he says, when you are weak, then relates back to the when. In the act of being weak, then you are strong with God's strength, God's ability, God's power that comes to us in and through Jesus. Well, I hope this made sense. I've just sort of read through it and shared with you what I see there. I got so excited there at one point, I think I'm going to preach this and put it on YouTube when I've got more time to expound on it. But if that happens, just know you heard it first. when I'm sitting here at my desk looking out at my garden and thinking on these things of God. And so for me, it's been marvelous to visit with you once again after so long. And we shall now do this every month again. And again, thank you for your gifts that you and I together are transforming persons one by one as they come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And may you listen to this message maybe three times over until you realize that Christ is your life manifest at your weakest moment. Well, that's it. The blessing of the Lord is with you. Amen.